Hello, website listeners. We're in the midst of some changes at Calvary, as most of you will know by now. And if you aren't aware of what these changes are, you can go back to the Sermons tab on our website and look for the short Calvary remodel explanation that is linked there. It'll have the date of October 15 on it. Implementing these changes at church is going to take me some significant time. And so, with the approval of the Calvary Board, I am preaching 4 repeat sermons from October 15 through November 5th, sermons I wrote and preached when I was in my first year with you here. They'll be slightly refreshed, but primarily the same as the original time I brought them to you. Not having to write new sermons over this month should give me the time I need for this remodel project. Of course, some of you may not have been at Calvary back when I first arrived, so the sermons being re-preached here will be new to you. And even if you were there the Sunday they were first delivered, I figure it doesn't hurt to hear some of these things over again. So, if some of what you are about to hear sounds familiar to you, that's why. Wanted to give you the heads up on that. Here now is the sermon. Okay, so here we go. Repeat sermon number 2 for you in our remodel project. Though I'll tell you, as I got into this one this past week, I found myself increasingly unhappy with it, and so this actually is only half repeat. In any case, here we go. You may be a Minnesotan if you know what's knee-high by the 4th of July, if you know the meaning of the phrases cow-tipping and snipe-hunting, if you know which leaves make good toilet paper, you Boundary Waters people. If you have apologized to a telemarketer, we're so polite in Minnesota. If you drink pop and not soda, right? If all your women are strong and all your children are above average, Garrison Keillor. If there really is not a spring sports season in high school, those poor baseball teams. If you think of Spam as a quality all-purpose meat product. If you've enjoyed numerous potluck dinners. If you have 10 favorite recipes for venison. You may be a Minnesotan if you own at least one item that says, I'd rather be fishing. That's usually where I look at Joe, and he's not here today, but how many items does Joe have that say that? You may be a Minnesotan if mayo is not something you put on a sandwich. If you've been to the top of the IDS Tower, I actually have not done that. If you think that Lutherans and Catholics are the two major religions in the world, you may live in Minnesota. And if you go home for Christmas, Thanksgiving, and harvest, you may be a Minnesotan. Characteristics of Minnesotans. Well, my sermon for you today is actually titled Characteristics of Christ Followers. You'll get a second sermon with the same title next week. And the characteristics we'll be looking at over these 2 weeks will have nothing to do with the regular eating of Spam. Well, many times over the past few years, I've told you that I prefer using the term Christ follower rather than Christian. And the reason, again, is I think that for many people, that term Christian is almost just something you check off on a box and in a form, like your sex and your race. And yeah, I fit in the category of Christian, although I almost never go to church. I almost never open my Bible. God is not really a part of my daily life. When I read the scriptures, I just don't see that being what God is calling us to. What I see God calling us to is to being disciples of His, to sit at His feet as a disciple would, and to soak in the teaching and then seek to apply that in our lives and even go and share that teaching with others. That's what I'm seeing in the scriptures. We're to be disciples. And since it might feel a little awkward out in public to describe yourself as a disciple, we have another term that carries the same meaning, Christ follower. We're called to be Christ followers, not cultural Christians. And of course, my strong belief is that most everyone here in this room today desires to be
Christ followers, not casual Christians. So this two-part sermon will ask the question, if I am a true follower of Jesus, what kind of behaviors, what kind of attributes should I be displaying in my life? Well, it's only two sermons. We'll just look at a few of those attributes. You could list many things. We'll just look at a few. So what are some characteristics of Christ followers? This morning we're going to look at five verses from Philippians in the New Testament. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. It will be on the screen for you today. This is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. As always, I'm reading from the New International Version. Philippians 4, verses 5 to 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christ followers in the city of Philippi, and he says this, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Characteristic number one, Christ followers should be people who are becoming increasingly gentle. Christ followers should be people who are becoming increasingly gentle. And verse 5 again, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Now notice that I did not say that Christ followers should be gentle, but that they should be becoming more gentle. Let's say you were an 18-year-old wanting to go to college and wanting to study philosophy in college somewhere. And let's say also that there was one philosophy professor out there who was considered to be by far the best professor of philosophy teaching anywhere in the States. And it was not just his teaching, but he was also known for just the way he treated people and for how he went about living his life. And people would come from all over the planet to sit under his teaching. And so you too decide that you want to do this. You want to learn from the best. So you enroll in the university that this professor teaches at, and you begin to take as many classes as you can sign up for that he's teaching. Well, should your friends and family expect you to come home at Christmas after your first semester of college, your freshman year, and be just like your teacher, wowing them with your impressive wisdom and how you treat people and live your life? Well, no, of course not. You just started to take these classes from him. When you're sitting under a teacher like that, it takes time to learn and to understand. It takes time to think about how you act and behave and how maybe it's not adding up to what the teacher is telling, the ways in which the teacher is asking you to act and think. It takes time to make those changes. Over time, disciples, and that's really what you would be in this case. You went out of your way to sit under this person's teaching and soak in as much as you could from him. You would be kind of like a disciple of that professor. Over time, disciples learn and are able to duplicate the thinking and the ways of their master. This is true also for modern day disciples of Jesus Christ. All of us who have committed to following Jesus with our lives are on a journey with him. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it, of him transforming us. These things take time as we sit at his feet. So none of the three characteristics of Christ followers that I'm going to give you today will say that Christ followers are these things. Instead, I will say that Christ followers should display the characteristic of becoming these things more and more over time. And our first one is that Christ followers should be people who are becoming increasingly gentle. Let's talk about that one for a moment. Well, it's interesting that God, a few times in the Bible, is described as gentle. I mean, this is the same God who is a burning fire of righteousness, who has explained that If you don't submit to him, this is going to lead to eternal death for you. The all-powerful God, creator of the most distant star, a warrior who will one day bring all nations to his feet, this God is also gentle. 1 Kings 19, God's talking to his servant Elijah, and he says this to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and God spoke to him. Gentle. Jesus, who told us that if you want to know who God is, just look at him. Jesus described himself in this way as well, found in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When God needs to come up against evil and sin, he will rise up in his furious might, and no one will be able to stand in his way. But this same God also reaches out to the broken and to the searching and shows gentle love to them. Isn't that how you want your dad to be? Especially when you're growing up. Man, if some kid was hurting you at school, or a neighbor kid was bullying you, or worse, if someone was trying to break into your house and get at your mom and yourself, don't you want your dad just to suddenly show up and lay the smack down, right? In moments like that, you want your dad to show his full strength, to stand between you and evil. You want him to be a warrior. But in your daily life with him, you want him to be gentle and loving towards you, reading you stories, playing catch, listening to you when you get hurt, gently showing you love. Well, we said last week that God is our true parent. He's the one who created you and me, and even if your own father has let you down, God will be a father to you in the correct way. God will use his might when he needs to, but gentleness is also a core characteristic of God, and it needs to be a characteristic of Christ followers. Gentleness routinely makes Paul's list of behaviors that Christians ought to exhibit. Here he's writing in 2 Timothy 2, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents," so those who are opposing you, "must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." The Apostle Peter also gets into this idea. 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but make sure you do this with gentleness and respect." Proverbs 15 reminds us, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." So we need to be cultivating this characteristic of gentleness in our lives, towards adults, towards children, I think even towards animals. We should be ready to fight against evil if need be, but we are in general to be people of grace and calmness when responding to other humans. We are to imitate Christ. So have you been gentle in your dealings with other people recently? So have I been gentle? Seek to become more and more gentle in your life. It is a characteristic of a Christ follower. Characteristic number two from our passage in Philippians today. Over time, Christ followers should experience more peace. Over time, Christ followers should experience more peace. Verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Many people struggle today with anxiety. It's true here in our church. It's true in our youth group and in our society as a whole. I am going to offer you offer you a few thoughts on this topic today, but I also want to tell you of an opportunity coming up for you here if you deal with this issue. A while back, I actually was convicted that I needed to do a sermon or two on mental health and anxiety. But I got to thinking that maybe instead of me teaching on that subject, perhaps I ought to bring in an expert. And so I have arranged for that. On November 12th, Sunday morning, just a few Sundays from now, a gentleman named Shane Long will be joining us here and delivering the sermon that morning. From his picture, he is a young-looking guy, but he actually has been practicing therapy for over 10 years now. He's licensed in marriage and family therapy and something called narrative therapy by the state of Minnesota. He served as an adjunct professor at Bethel Seminary, which is how I located him. He comes recommended to us by people there. And Shane has agreed to come and speak to us that morning about both a clinical and a Christian perspective on mental health and anxiety. So that's coming up November 12, and I hope you'll make it a priority to be here. Even if you don't yourself struggle much with mental health, I'm guessing that you probably know a person or two who does. So I think this should be helpful for all of us. So that's coming up. A few thoughts from me now, though, on the subject of anxiety. Okay, well, what is anxiety? It is, I believe, essentially fear of bad things that could happen. Does that sound right to you? It's not about things that are happening or that will happen typically, but fear about things that could happen. And we know that anxiety can cause sleeplessness, it can cause headaches and numbness and tremors and lots of physical manifestations from the mental stress that comes with anxiety. And this costs us in our lives. It costs us time. These sleepless nights and time, going over the same thoughts in your head again and again and again. It robs happy life from us. It takes away from living out our lives in a contented way. Now, it should be said that there are good reasons to have fear living in this world. Absolutely. These fears that you feel are not unfounded. They come from an awareness that difficult and painful things do happen to people in this world. We're scared to go through painful things like that, and so we worry. Makes sense to me. We have fear because there are so many things in this life that we cannot control. We'd feel a lot better if we could control it all, right? But we can't, and so we feel insecure and afraid. We may have even experienced some of these really painful things that happens to people in our pasts, and so now we almost expect history to repeat itself, and there's fear of that, there's anxiety. So it is not irrational to have these feelings. There are good reasons to have fear living in this world. The problem is, of course, that we are paying a tremendous cost, loss of sleep and time, loss of happy, contented living, because of worrying about things that could happen. It would be one thing to lose time and sleep and contentment dealing with current bad things that are happening in your life, right? It's a different thing, though, to be paying that steep price over things that could happen but that might not. That's a problem. You're paying a price there unnecessarily. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And you know what? I am absolutely sure that every single person in this room would be in agreement that it would be better to be dealing only with the actual trouble we are facing rather than spending tons of time struggling over difficult things that may never actually happen to us. So, you know, anxiety, very common human experience. And there are good reasons for feeling anxious and afraid, even though we can all recognize that we shouldn't be losing time and sleep over things that could but might not happen. So what's the biblical answer to this problem? Well, I wish I could give you some shockingly new information today. For those of you here who struggle with anxiety, this is not going to be new information for you. But you know what? It is the one and only biblical answer to this issue. The Bible says that the answer to this issue comes in trusting God. In trusting God. Matthew 6, Jesus reminds us there about how God provides food for the birds and how he clothes the grass of the fields. And so he will take care of you. You are worth much more to him than birds and grass. Proverbs 3 encourages us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. David writes in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And over in Psalm 118, he says, "What can man do to me?" Now, some of these words of comfort from the Bible apply to our lives here in this world, and that is as it should be. Though we know that bad things do happen to Christ followers here, we also know that nothing will happen to us that is not either caused or allowed by God. Now, we know God's character because we know Jesus. We know that this is a God of wisdom and of great love. Therefore, we can be confident that God would not allow a bad thing to happen to us unless there was some good reason for it, either because it's something he is going to use in our lives and for a greater good down the road, or maybe because there is just some big cosmic level good reason we don't understand for why pain is a part of things in this world from time to time. So alongside our knowledge that bad things can and do happen in the world, we can trust that there is a good God who is aware of our situation, who loves us, and we can know that if we're to go through any pain in the future, it will have been allowed by a God who is working things out for good, for us and for all of humanity on this cosmic level. There will be some good reason behind it, either a good reason for that specific incidence of pain, or just maybe a general good reason for why there is pain on this planet. We can trust in God's goodness and love even through the hard and the painful things. And God promises to go through those dark times with us. And we all know Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So yes, difficult things happen. God promises to walk through them with us. Okay, so now some of these comforting words from the Bible apply to our lives here. Really, though, the main source of comfort for us lies in God's plans for us after death. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world," Jesus said. In an article written by author David Powlinson called "Do Not Worry," he paraphrased Jesus' words from Matthew 6, and I want to read them to you. Jesus was, in essence, saying in that chapter, according to Powlinson, and I think he's right, "Why do you worry about the clothes that you wear? I will dress you in my own glory. Why do you worry about your health? I will raise you from the dead into eternal life. Why do you worry about a few dollars? I'll give you the whole earth as your inheritance. Why do you worry about someone who doesn't like you? I'll make you live in the kingdom of my love. I promise you, the best things you could ever want, you will never lose. Even if you die, you will live." Good words. Heaven is promised to those who follow Jesus, a pain-free, eternal existence, which we all know in our guts is the way that life was intended to be from the beginning, right? We're going to get there. Literally, everything will be all right in the end. "And so," says the Bible, "and so, have peace. Peace I give to you," says Jesus. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." In fact, this was the whole reason Jesus was sent, right? To bring an offer of peace to the world. peace with God despite our sins, peace over our eternity. When Jesus was born, the angels sang in the sky over him, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul says that God is not a God of disorder, but one of peace. We can trust God. That's the message of the Bible. We can trust him. Remember Jesus chastising the disciples who woke him up when he was sleeping in the bottom of their boat as it was being tossed about by the big storm. And Jesus said to them, why didn't you trust me? And then he got up and calmed the wind and the waves, right? By the way, if you struggle with trusting Jesus from time to time, take note that even the guys who walked the earth with him and were closest to him also struggled from time to time, all right? They had to learn to trust him too, just like we do. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, described in Galatians 5, something the Holy Spirit works in us. And of course, then there is our passage for today. Let's read it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible's answer to the problem of anxiety is to trust God. It's the right answer. But now let me also say this. I went through a period of depression in my late 20s. Took me by surprise. Never had experienced that before. But boom, there it was. And you know what? I knew all the right answers in my head about that depression. But it took me years to get out of it. So one thing I learned through that experience is that sometimes knowing all the right answers doesn't solve the problem, at least not right away. I know there are Christ followers in here who have known the biblical answer to anxiety for a long time, and yet they still struggle with it. I was talking with my wife Anna a couple of nights ago over Jake's Pizza and Monty, and she's given me permission to talk about this. She's shared publicly with you before that she occasionally struggles with anxiety. And Anna said in our discussion that night that, you know, she had really, of course, hoped that God would just take that away from her, but it hasn't happened yet. And so she's come to hold the viewpoint that sometimes there are just things in life that we have to go through. Like my experience of depression, I had to go through that period. And then God pulled me out of it, and he has certainly used that for good in my life. Anna says she believes that the most important thing for us all is to continue to move forward in battling anxiety, even if it's just baby steps. We keep attacking it. We don't want to get stuck there. I think she's right. I really believe that for all of us, God wants to bring us to that place of peace. And you know, it just ain't going to happen perfectly to any of us in this world. It won't happen perfectly till we get to heaven. But I do believe he wants a degree of peace for us here too. So as we continue on our journey of seeking God and maturing in him, as we continue to present our worries to God, I think that the Holy Spirit working in us will over time make us into less anxious people. Hey, if you got a person, how do you grow trust in a person? Well, assuming that person is trustworthy, you do it by spending time with them, by going through experiences with that person. Why would that be different in our relationship with God? We gain greater trust just by living as a Christ follower, seeking to spend time with him, allowing him to be involved in our circumstances. He will prove himself as trustworthy to you over time. And don't forget all the peace he has already brought to your life. Peace from knowing who God is and that there is hope out there. Peace from knowing Jesus' character and that he knows you and loves you. Peace regarding your sin and your standing with God. Just think where you would be right now if you didn't have Jesus in your life. So he has already brought you a good amount of peace, even in the midst of your continued anxiety. Praise the Lord for that. So, disciples of Christ, keep working on it. Don't let yourself get stuck. Do all those things that people tell you to do. All the tips from the psychologists when you Google it. There's a lot of good stuff out there. You want to make sure it's consistent with Christianity, of course. Exercise. Maybe consider trying medicine if your doctor suggests it, but most certainly keep praying about it and keep living out life as a committed follower of Jesus. And I do believe that over time, the God of peace will help you with this, and you'll find yourself more and more able to trust him due to your growing experiences with him. Jesus put it quite succinctly in Matthew 5:36 when he just said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Characteristic number two from our passage in Philippians: over time, Christ followers should experience more peace. Our final characteristic from our passage in Philippians today is a short one, and this is it. Christ followers should be people who are increasingly thinking only about life-giving things. Verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." These descriptors are descriptors of things in this world that God has created. Lovely things, excellent things, praiseworthy things. They are also descriptors of a way of living that has been created by God and is instructed by God for us. The way of living that God leads us to is a way of truth, a way of purity. Excuse me. Purity. It is a noble way, an admirable way. And Paul says, "Let your thoughts be consistent with that way of life." Walking in God's way leads to adventure. It leads to healing for yourself and for those who come into contact with you. Walking in God's way will lead to experiencing the reality that it is better to give than to receive. It will lead to the satisfaction of knowing that you helped another person better their life, or you helped a person know that they are loved, or you helped a person find salvation in a merciful God. Walking in God's way allows you to become a life giver and to participate in the agenda of God's life-giving Spirit. So let your mind ponder and think about how you can walk each day in this path of truth and nobility and excellence. Think consistently with that way of life. Also, let your mind spend its time thinking about and enjoying the wonderfully amazing things that God has created for us to enjoy in this world. I think that this idea also fits in the meaning of that verse as well. Let yourself become fascinated by nature. Get outdoors. Find a place that's great for hikes and go do it. Maybe pick up a natural science magazine now and then and just learn about the universe and the world. I mean, this stuff will blow your mind, the things that God has done. He's provided so many incredible things for us to discover. Or dive into music. Not music with lyrics that encourage immoral behavior, but dive into music. God created it. He gave us the ability to sing. He gave us the ability to fashion and play musical instruments. He put within us something that responds to these notes and melodies that we hear. Music can create within us emotions that we rarely feel in our normal everyday lives. It has a power and a beauty to it. Now, I love rock and roll. It's my favorite, but don't get stuck there. Dive deeper. Explore jazz. Explore classical music. Enjoy these things. Think about these excellent things. Yeah, I think the same thing can be said for sports. Sports are a great thing when they're done morally. And I think they fit under the category of God-created and blessed activity. So go ahead and spend time thinking about those things, sure. But again, don't get stuck there. There's so much more out there to explore and enjoy. Maybe our goal should be to read 3 novels in the next year. Maybe we ought to commit to learning, studying history, studying the people groups that live all over the world and their cultures. These are things that color our lives. They're life-giving things. The enemy's offerings, on the other hand, are Turkish delight, for those of you Narnia fans. They are sweet at first, but they make you sick in the end. They taste good, but they are never filling. You'll never be able to get enough. And those things will entrap you. The enemy's offerings are destructive, and they take life. So don't fall to the temptation. Don't dabble in these things that waste time and bring you down. They're only keeping you from spending time thinking about things that will lift you up and bring you, capital L, life. Increasingly, being able to think only about godly life-giving things is a characteristic of a Christ follower. Well, Stephen Curtis Chapman sings that there's no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven, and I believe that he is right. I mean, just think about these three things we've looked at today from Philippians chapter 4. Things that God will do for us in increasing measure as we continue to learn from him as his disciples. He will increasingly make us into gentle people, people more at peace, people who think about and lead their lives in ways that give and multiply life and goodness in the world rather than ways that hurt and destroy. I mean, isn't that who you want to be? And don't you think that others will notice if you start developing those characteristics in you? If you become a person, or maybe you already are a person, who is gentle, who has a peace about them, who is alive with interest in the world and all of the excellent things that are out there to think about and explore. Don't you think a person like that is just attractive? Maybe things will go really well with you. People will notice this stuff about you as you develop these characteristics. And you know what? God knows what he's doing. Surprise, surprise. He made us. He knows how we're supposed to work. No better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven. So the question at the beginning of the sermon was, if I am a true follower of Jesus, what kind of behaviors, what kind of attributes should I be displaying in my life? And today's answers have been that Christ followers should be people who are becoming increasingly gentle. Over time, Christ followers should experience more peace, and Christ followers should be people who are increasingly thinking only about life-giving things. These are characteristics of Christ followers, and may it be so in our lives as well. Amen.